shall read the context of the message I have this morning, and it's Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And the first, up to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, what I have this morning, I'm not using verse 10, but verses 1 to 9 are the verses of the context. And as my text, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Here again we see his continual concern for the church at Philippi. And there is a church in this proud Roman colony and city of Philippi. And God has appointed that there should be a church there. See, there is a church here. But it's not just that we have a building here and that we are here this morning, but that it is by God's appointment that there is a church in this place. When you think of it like that, it becomes a very inspiring thought that here we are. Yes, we are here by God's grace and by our own response, and yet it is God's will that there should be a church. And there's a church by God's will in Philippi. It's very obviously so there, in the sense that he was given that vision when he was planning to go to Asia, and then a vision of a man dressed in the clothes of Macedonia, come over unto us and help us. And he went over and came to the chief city of Macedonia, and the gateway and the entrance into Europe at that time. Now he's guiding them, and he's helping them, and he's comforting them. There will be endless problems, endless, like in any congregation. Over the years, there'll be so many different things, such a variety of different things. He's shared one in the last message that we had. He said that he wanted to send somebody to them. He said, I have no man like-minded as Timothy. Now, he does not exclude others, as Aristarchus and Luke and so on. He's not excluding them. They are all somewhere serving the Lord. But it's always a problem to find a good person. And he shared the problem, and it's a problem, I suppose, that must be with us all through the centuries. Well, why can't I send this person? He's a good preacher. Why can't I send this one? He's a very diligent worker. Why can't I do that? And he gives a simple answer. Well, and I can't, I said. I have good points, and they are the Lord's. But every man seeketh after his own things. He puts himself first. He puts his own affairs first, and his own desires, and his own ambitions. And because of that attitude of hearts, I cannot send this one, I cannot send that one, but I can send Timothy. And it's really a reminder to us as well of a lovely attitude that Paul would say, well, here I have a man like Timothy who would give his all for a church. And you follow in the epistles and in the book of Acts, the activity of Timothy is incredible. He's here, there, and everywhere, and giving his life to the things of God. Then there are those he mentions. We don't know who they are. He says, they're not all out. There's no real sacrifice. They give of their spare. They do not give of their hearts. They do not give until it hurts. They give what is comforting and comfortable to give, but not to any way do they stretch either their resources or themselves. I got plenty of those. He said, but I got another lot. They're not mine, but they're in the churches. And so he describes another kind. Now, I want to use the word Christian with another meaning of Christian worker. They were converted. Maybe they were. Who is able to say? But there was another kind of worker. A worker that would not deny Christ, but who would undermine the gospel. Now, the issue he has here is this. And this is what I'd like to bring out in this passage this morning. The issue is between human merits and divine favor. That's the issue. And if we can, all of us, myself too, can grasp that, then it'll be a great help in the understanding of the situation today as well. Now let me read you some of the verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You know this word, he wants them to join God. We have this going right through the epistle. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. That is, it is necessary for him to write. Now, he speaks plainly. I can remember how shocked I was in reading the works of the reformers, people like Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, and so on. And the remarks they would make, and I'll not say them, I've always felt they were a bit blunt and a bit vulgar, really, in the way they would describe anything or anybody who opposed the truth. They were very straight in their words. And I used to think, well, that maybe was that century. That's how they talked. And I thought, well, it's not very nice, I don't like it, but these are good men. And yet when it came to anyone belittling the gospel in any way, they didn't mince their words. But you see, it wasn't 16th century only. Listen to Paul. This is how he describes these damaging workers. Beware of dogs. The word for dog there is an interesting one. It's not just a nice little domestic little animal, one that you think is a nice little thing, but rather these large scavenger dogs that would root about and destroy and devour anything that he could lay hold on, dangerous things, half wolf-like things. He says, these men are dogs. They're scavenger dogs. He uses that word quite plain. Beware of dogs. Then he says who they are. Beware of evil workers. He says they're evil. And then he says who they are. Beware of the concision. They're Judaizers. They are these Jews who have an experience or they know the gospel and they want to bring back the ceremonial of the Old Testament and circumcision. They want to do all the activity of a human being into religion. They want to bring back those things. Now he speaks very strongly regarding them. And he says, well, who are we? We are the circumcision. Now what does he mean by that? Does he mean that they practice it? Not at all. Do you remember? It says in the Bible that regarding circumcision, you can be circumcised in the flesh regarding Jews. Now, but unless it is real in your hearts, then it is of no avail. So he says, we are not talking of the flesh one. We are talking of the one in the heart. I am talking, says Paul, of spiritual reality. We are the true circumcision. We are the true Israel of God. We are the children of God. For we are the circumcision which worship God. How do we worship God? Not with externalities. Now how easy, we know along the centuries and in our time, how easy it is to bring external things. Note in thinking the simplicity of this kind of worship. A plain building, almost barren. A plain building, a beauty of its own, but plain. Nothing decorative about the windows or anything. Plain. And this mere pulpit, merely a practical purpose, utility, practical. Not that the preacher may be lifted, but I should be in a halfway position between the gallery and you so that you can hear not my views, but the exposition of the word. And there, central to everything, is the Bible. Even the table and remembering the sacrifice of our Lord is put in that position. Because I can remember in reading regarding the Welsh revivalists, the Daniel Rowlands and so on, they were asked, if they had to make a choice, that they were only allowed to hold Holy Communion or preach the Word of God, which would be their choice? And they gave a very spiritual, sensible answer. If you only keep to the communion on its own with no preaching, its meaning will get lost. But preaching, and faithful preaching, gives meaning to the communion. But if we had to make a choice, it must always be the Bible and the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we have our simplicity, and we would not do anything that will distract from this. Now then, just enough on that, but just for us to get this idea that Paul is bringing here. We worship God in the spirits and rejoice. Again, the word rejoice. We're happy, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And here's the argument running through now. And have no confidence in the flesh. Now let me outline the argument in a few words here. Judaizers, it doesn't really matter about all the intricacies of their teaching. They wanted to say, yes, believe the gospel and also bring all these ceremonial rites of the Old Testament, disregarding the fact that we are complete in Christ. Well, here they are. They have their doctrinal fronts, but they are not interested in their doctrinal fronts. That is only the fronts. The real issue is, come away from complete confidence in God and come back into some confidence in the flesh. That's the real issue. And that's the issue all over the centuries when the church loses its vision. Even liberal theology, even that. Its doctrine or its lack of doctrine is merely a front. The real issue is, come away from confidence in Christ and come back to confidence in human rationale and human arguments. All the while, every argument that we have, even the social gospel, and do good and so on and so on. Although we would do these things, but we would not do them at the expense of the gospel. We must maintain the purity of this fact that we have confidence only in Jesus Christ. Now, that's the issue. Now, he is going to illustrate it. He's going to illustrate this argument between human merit and divine favor by sharing with them his testimony. Now, he does it in a particular way. He doesn't give, in this account here, we could draw from the book of Acts, couldn't we? The time when he went from Jerusalem to Damascus, and how a light shining brighter than the sun, and a voice said to him in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? He is referring to that time. He's not giving the accounts, but he's bringing his background and the spiritual issues, because he's writing to a church now that they're hungry to know. They want to know. They're a good, they're a generous-hearted people. They do not want to go wrong. Now, the first word then is Paul's condition and anyone's condition when they depend upon human merits, whether it is religious or whether it is just ordinary human activity that we're proud of. Now, here are the sentences, verse 4. He says, all right, Judaizers, you're boasting about human merit. That's really what you're talking about. You say, well, we're really good. We're superior. And you're bringing great sorrow to the churches. Here are these ordinary people. They have trusted in Jesus Christ and their sins are forgiven. And you're coming and telling them, well, that's all very well, but haven't we got a marvelous background? What about all the ceremonial in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and so on? Why not bring all those back in and also the circumcision? Why don't we do that? He said, that is what you're doing. I said, you boast of that. I could boast more than you could. If you say you're Jews, I was a better Jew than any of you. And then he gives the story. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anybody could have confidence in man, in man's effort in religion, I could, he said. And he gives the account. Whereof to trust in the flesh, I more. He then describes how he trusted in his own merit. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. When I was a child, my parents were faithful people, they were good Jews, and they took me to be circumcised in the temple when I was 8 days old. I was from a very good stock as far as Jews are concerned. I was a Jew amongst the Jews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. You call yourself Hebrews. We are the heartland of the Hebrews. I was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's my background. How did it affect my life? As touching the law, I decided to be an all-out Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. I immersed myself in all the scriptures. I immersed myself in the teaching of the law. I knew everything, every scroll I could recite to you off my heart. I knew all these things, forwards and backwards. I knew every argument of the Pharisees. I knew all these things and all the intricacies of the law. You boast about being a Jew. Why more? If you say you are religious, I could add many, many percentages on my religious activity. I was the same as you, more than you. I had total commitment to my religious activity. Then he describes it concerning zeal, persecuting the church. This is how keen I was when I heard about this Jesus lot, when I heard about them. Because I was so zealous in my own religion, I felt it was the right thing to drag women and children and all and breathing out threatenings. I wanted to destroy them and wipe them out of existence. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the law, blameless. Now what does he mean by that? Well, there was the law of God. There was all the Pharisees that added. He doesn't mean that he had been able to satisfy God with the keeping of the law. But as far as a man was concerned, he would keep the law. As far as ordinary human ability was concerned, he is able to say, I've kept the law of God, I'm a decent man, I'm a moral person, I go to chapel, I go to the synagogue, I go to the temple, I've done all these things, I'd never think of doing anything else on the Lord's day, I'd never think of going to any other kind of religion, I'd never think of deviating in any way from the instruction of God to the letter of the law. His heart may have been far. But as far as his outer life was concerned, he said, if you're going to have confidence in the flesh, I more. You'll never be able to compete with me. I was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. That is his background. It's very easy to be like that. We can be sidetracked into that. A very religious person. And there are many. In many religions, it needn't be with nominal Christianity. It can be in any kind of religion, for that matter, where you will find people who are extremely religious. They are the best of the Buddhists. They are the best of the Hindus. They are the best of the Muslims. I'm not in any way justifying that. I'm saying that amongst them all, there are very religious people. And Paul is saying, I was a very religious man. What is the sum total of that, he says? Dung. That sincerity in wherever you find it. So if a person says, I'm very impressed with that person, they're very, very religious, Paul would say, can you not see through it? Can you not see that that is human merit? Yes, but they've got their set of doctrines. Yes, they've got their set of doctrines. But they rest upon their behavior and what they are doing. And they rest their trust upon themselves. It is confidence in the flesh. In whatever form it comes, it is confidence in the flesh. That was his condition. And he shares this with the Philippians because it was a problem to them when these people came along and they were so religious. They would make such a performance when they came into chapel. You know, they would show, I am very religious. They would make it very, very obvious. And they would advertise all the things that they did. You should have this done to you. You should be circumcised. You should do that. You should do the other. And they would pack their lives with things that they did. Human merits. And they regarded themselves as superior. And it made the ordinary Christian person feel very nervous, very frightened, and very inferior. It is even easy to do it in an evangelical church where once we go into that idea, look at me and all I do. Once you're like that, you know where you are. It is confidence in the flesh. You may have a front of doctrine, even evangelical doctrine now. You may have a front of doctrine, but you can still be ensnared into that human activity. Not saying we shouldn't work for God, but where our confidence is in ourselves and in what we do. It is a snare. It is a distraction. And Paul warns them. Now he makes a comparison. Comparison between the emptiness of a confidence in the flesh. It's always ugly. It's always savors of pride. It always is unpleasant and provoking. And comparing it with the immense spiritual advantage of the Christian faith. Now, this is his comparison. But what things were gain to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. You see his argument. If anybody had come to Paul, I'm sure they did, and say, Paul, are you right with God? You could almost feel him bristling. And he'd say, let me tell you, I'm an Hebrew of the Hebrews. Look at my family background. I'm a Benjamite. I'm a real Jew. A Pharisee. I know the scriptures. I know the law of God. I keep the Sabbath. I tithe. I fast. I'm a very religious man. I will not tolerate anything else. And you say to him, well, aren't you willing to listen to me? And he'd probably say, no, I'm not willing to listen to you because I've got my system. It's very difficult to penetrate because when a person has nothing, maybe it's easier to talk to them. But when they've got something that they lean on, although it is confidence in the flesh, they cling to it. And Paul, I'm sure, was clinging to there. And then he says, a discovery was made. There was a divine intervention. But what things I counted gain, those things that I could count one upon another. I can remember being tackled. And a man was a minister in Wales now. And I was, you might, that kind of position. You know, a real Presbyterian, a real chapel person, missing nothing as far as the chapel went. And I can remember him tackling me and saying after a meeting, well, where do you stand? I was quite horrified. I was insulted. And I said, what do you mean? I am Presbyterian. I never miss chapel. I've been brought up well. I read my Bible. I pray. I've been a superintendent of the Sunday school. I was an elder in my church. I mean all that. I've left teaching. I've gone into the ministry. Now, I don't know how many eyes that was, and he'd counted them. And he said, 9 eyes. He said, what a record. I was very angry. I was really very, very angry, but far too mannerly to show it. But it really went deep. But the point was made, where is your confidence? I. Confidence in the flesh. See how many subtle forms it takes of seeming verity. Confidence in the flesh. He says, I found that all that hindered me. What I thought was gain, what I thought was good, it hindered me. It was a nuisance. I couldn't see it at the time. But when he came and wrote to Damascus, and when he intervened in my life, that shook me. The reality of Christ. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. But actually, and I look upon it now, although I can say I had lovely parents, they were good parents, it did this, that, and the other. But really, the sum total of it was this, that it was a hindrance to me. It was a loss, because I kept leaning on it and trusting in it, and it was not trustworthy. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The issue is this, now he said, I came to that place where I saw the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It absolutely astounded me. I could hardly believe that there could be such a gospel. I could hardly credit that there could be such a way of salvation. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And notice he begins with the person of Christ. What do you think of that phrase? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. No wonder he has joy, joy, joy. I rejoice. I joy in God. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Why is he saying that? Because in a way he's been very, very savage regarding the dogs. He's been very, very brutal and clear about his own unworthiness and anybody else's for that matter. But now he's saying, but look at the balance, he said. How far it outweighs the excellency of Christ, the beauty of his person, the majesty of his being, the perfection of what he is, the loveliness of his nature. Our sovereign and gracious Lord, our gracious Lord and Savior. There is no comparison. So he starts with the person of Christ rather than the details of salvation. There is no comparison. There is human merit. Trying, trying, struggling, struggling, in whatever form it may be, even it can be a non-religious form, where it is purely a human religion, where I think I'm a decent chap. Struggle, struggle, struggle. There it is, confidence in the flesh. No, I have no confidence in the flesh. My soul has passed a vote of no confidence in the flesh, in whatever form it is, in a human form, in a religious form, no confidence in the flesh. Did you notice the hymn we sang earlier on? No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son. Now for the love I bear his name, what was my gain I count my loss. My former pride I call my shame. My former pride I call my shame. And nail my glory to his cross. Yes, and I must and will esteem all things but loss for Jesus' sake. Oh, may my soul be found in him and of his righteousness partake. The best obedience of my hands dares not appear before my throne. Listen to this. The best obedience of my hands dares not appear before thy throne. Quite a statement. The best obedience of my hands dares not appear before thy throne, but faith can answer thy demands by pleading what my Lord has done. Great words, worth learning off by heart. Lastly, the confession. What happened to him? This is what happened. He said, I was found. I was lost, and Jesus found me. Found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. What happened to you, Paul? A transformation, he says. No more do I lean upon I. I am a Benjamite. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I fast, I tithe. No more do I trust sinful flesh. No more do I bear this self-righteousness and a struggling to keep the law of God in my own merits. No more can it be like that. And then he describes what he has. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now the phrase there can be better rendered, the righteousness which is from God. What's happened? He said, have a look at this. Here's my righteousness. What was it made up of? It was my effort to keep God's law. But the effort was on my, and myself, and my effort. Confidence in the flesh. No confidence there anymore. But what have you got? Confidence somewhere else. Confidence in Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I found my own sinful self. I found it a drag. And I brought my sins to him. I brought my unworthiness to him. I brought my shame to him. I brought my proud religion to him. I brought it all to him. And what did he do with it, Paul? He nailed it to the cross. And he paid the penalty, the punishment
in full. But what have you got now, Paul? You got rid of your self-righteousness, and your sins are forgiven. What have you got now? Oh, he says, I've got a new confidence. I've got a righteousness. Are you back where you were? No, I'm not. I have a righteousness which comes from God via Christ. You see it? That's what I have. And that's why we can be so confident that we can say that we are saved. Because it is a perfect righteousness. It is faultless, blameless, pure. That's a righteousness. Let's look at it again. He has taken my sin and taken the punishment for me. He has lived a perfect life and satisfied the law of God absolutely and perfectly, loving God, loving his neighbor, in my place. And when by faith I come to him, I am given a righteousness which is from God. Listen to these hymns here. I bring my sins to thee. I bring my sins to thee. The sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in thy once open fount. I bring them, Saviour, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. Confidence in the flesh. No confidence. Vault of no confidence. Where shall I go? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. What will he do for the damage I've done? He'll forgive me. Total forgiveness. What will he give me to wear? He'll give me his life. Imagine now what we are. No wonder we are asked to walk worthy. No wonder we are asked to walk worthy of the Lord and to remember who we are. Wherever we are from now on, we are children of God in his sight. We are forgiven. A place is reserved in heaven. And we are actually dressed, not only in this little suit I have this morning, but in a lovely robe. The life of Christ. We should never forget it. I should never forget it. You should never. And so we are careful where we go, what we do, and what we say. Why? Because I belong to him. His honor is at stake in my life where I live. His honor is at stake in your life where you live. How I think, how we think, how we speak, and what we do. But this is a lovely thing. Did you get this, Paul, by any effort of yourself? Well, it costs me, he said. It costs me my pride. It costs me my love of sin. It costs me how I love to indulge by showing off. It costs me that. It brought me low. It costs me that. Then what are the merits? He brought me up. He lifted me to himself. He gave me faith. He gave me sorrow for sin. He gave me a desire for God. He filled me with himself. And he dressed me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Where is your confidence, Paul? A vote of confidence in Christ. It amounts to that simple statement. A vote of no confidence in the flesh. No wonder he calls these people who creep into the churches and say, all right, it's very well to believe. Do this, do that. Do this to your body. Have that done to your body. Perform this, perform the other. You should behave in this way, or whatever it may be. And sometimes very attractive things. It's the flesh. It's human merit. It can be in the way that we, all sorts of things that have come into our modern century. You're not spiritual unless you lift your arms up. You're not spiritual if you do this, that, or the other. Well, all right, if a person wants to do that, but they're putting their confidence there and not in him. Our confidence must be in Christ and in him alone. See how many subtle forms it takes of seeming verity. So a person will say, oh, look at that person's performance. It's human merit. He's pleading, and he calls the people who have a front of teaching and then bring human merit in. He calls them scavenger dogs. He calls them evil workers. He calls them the concision. He calls them by their names. And then he says, I'll give you my testimony. I was like that. Of course I was. I'm human, sinful like you all. But by now I have no confidence there. No confidence. And my confidence is in Christ alone. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are. My glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrays with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved through thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. The holy, meek, unspotted Lamb, who from the Father's bosom came, who died for me, even me to atone. Now for my Lord and God I own. This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansions in the skies, e'en then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. Now bid thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. Ask thy blessing upon these poor little words and pray that they may be used to thy glory for thy name's sake. Amen.